Bibles open there to Colossians chapter 3. That's the first of three scriptures we're going to look at this morning. Think about some things. If you notice there, as Neil was completing the reading, verse 15 says, "And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." And I don't know about you, but the peace of Christ sounds real good to me about right now. Jacob already alluded to it somewhat this morning in his comments. 2020 has been an interesting year. When I think of 2020, I think in the years to come, I'll think of words like uncertainty, conflict, tension, and even division. And I would suggest to you that those words don't come into your mind, then let me say a few and see if maybe then they do. How about if I say pandemic, social unrest, election? As an American living this year and you ponder on those ideas, there may be now uncertainty, conflict, tension, and division come to your mind. And as we live through times like these, maybe the thing we often long for is peace in every sense of the word. So this morning, just breathe out and look at that picture. I don't know if you're like me, but I'm not really a beach person even. But something still about going to the ocean, or even looking at a picture of the ocean, does calm me. And I'm not kidding. When I look at a picture like this, it's not long before I can almost feel the warmth of the sunshine on my skin. I can imagine the warm breeze, and I even hear the seagulls. Anybody else? Do you actually start hearing seagulls in my mind? And when I look at a picture like this, I can't help but feel peaceful. It calms me. It makes me feel peaceful. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. The thought we're going to talk about this morning is the idea that we read about already in verse 15 of Colossians 3, let peace rule. Colossians 3, there where you still have your Bible open, in verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And I would just ask, doesn't that sound good? Doesn't that sound good right about now? Wouldn't you say this morning, I want that. I want the peace of Christ to rule in my heart. And then what I want to do this morning is for us to really examine that premise and find out, do we really want that? Because I would suggest to you that if we do, then let's take a serious look at what the scriptures say about how to go about getting that, how to go about pursuing peace. And that's what we're going to talk about for a few minutes this morning. Because the peace of Christ rule in our hearts if we let it. See, the peace of Christ there that's mentioned in verse 15 is the peace Christ gives. It's the peace only Christ can give because of his sacrifice on the cross. And the peace of Christ should provide us with that freedom from fear and from troubled hearts. And the peace of Christ also provides the basis for peaceful relationships with one another, particularly in his body, the church. But as the writer says here, it's if we let it. If we let it. And the idea of letting it there really is what I want us to think about this morning. That word carries with it the connotation of to decide or to determine. And I found it really interesting that if you go and look at the origin of that word, one of the definitions of it is to umpire, to act as an umpire. So when we think about umpire, we think about sports, maybe particularly baseball. But given that image, what that means is it's an objective thing, right? Ostensibly, I know half the people don't think so at any given time, but ostensibly an umpire is objective. And so the idea here is that this decision to let peace rule is just an objective decision. It's something we decide to do, something we determine whether we are going to let peace rule. And the writers here, we're going to look at Paul's work in particular, tell us how we go about doing that. Look there at verse 12. I think it's interesting that he says there's some things, if we want to let peace rule, some things we have to put on. I think it's in contrast to, you'll notice there in verse 5 of chapter 3, he said, but now you must put them all away, or I think the King James says you must put off. And he lists some things that you want to get rid of. And in verse 5, he says, what is earthly in you? So he's told us, put off what is earthly in you, and now he's telling us what to put on. It says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. And don't just keep reading there, but pause that and look how God thinks about us. What God thinks of you. You notice the language there he uses to describe Christians is very similar to the language used to describe God's people in the Old Covenant, the Old Testament. They're God's chosen ones. We're God's chosen people. And we are holy, not through our own efforts, but through what he has done for us through Christ because he loved us. Because we're his chosen ones. Because we have the ability to be holy like he is holy because of what he's done and because he loves us. Just put that on. These are some things I want you to clothe yourself in. And he starts talking about things that I think make perfect sense to us. We ought to be clothed in compassionate hearts. This is where the King James uses the phrase bowels of mercy. It's hard to make anything with the word bowels in it sound good, I'm sure. But the idea of compassionate hearts, when you think about bowels, it really, I think, gets to the heart of what he's saying here. Because when your emotions are in play, where do you feel it? You kind of feel it in your guts, don't you? That feeling in your guts. And that's what he's saying. He says, do that. Make that feeling one that's characterized as compassion. Have genuine feelings. That thing we say might say, I feel it in the pit of my stomach. That's what he's talking about. And make them real. Make them genuine. Pursue tenderness, affection, sympathy. Those things that make us genuinely feel for others. Paul says, you put that on. Make a conscious decision to walk over to the closet and put that on. About kindness. If there's anything the world does not have too much of these days, it's got to be kindness, isn't it? Make a conscious effort to put on kindness. Defined as a sweetness of disposition. That just sounds nice, doesn't it? Don't you like to deal with people who have a sweetness of disposition? But what I think it really brings to mind, in my mind, is that challenge for us, because these are two very different things, to act sweet and to be sweet, aren't they? One might say, well, you can't say I was unkind to you, and we're totally focused on those outward things about our interaction. The other's actually a feeling. The other's actually a state of mind. The other is actually who you are. And the writer says, work on actually being, not just acting sweet, actually work on being sweet, being kind. Humility. If we want peace, it begins, it's not hard to imagine, but it might begin by thinking less about ourselves and elevating others. You know, nothing is more likely to reconcile someone to us than they feel that we value them. We esteem them. We place importance on them. You ever notice that really successful people have this gift, and whether it's cultivated or natural, that they remember names very well? Maybe you've taken some business courses that told you one of those things about communicating effectively or doing a good job interacting with people is the most important thing you do when you meet someone is you learn their name. And then you say it back to them. Why? Because now they know you value them. They hear their name back. That's the idea here. Humble ourselves. Elevate others. Show our worth that we have for them, that we value them. Put on meekness, the writer says here. And when you hear that word, don't think weakness. Meekness is an idea. I found this interesting because we've all heard the definition I'm about to share with you. But the origin of this is this word was once used to describe trained horses. So the word that we use that we have that came to us as meekness was used to describe war horses. And so the actual definition of the word then is power under control. That's what meekness is. It's not a lack of strength. It's a self-control of that strength. Have that strength. Strength of character. Strength of resolve. But keep it under control. Keep it in check. Make a conscious decision to do that. And then he talks about patience. Could the world use a little more patience? Don't you wish everyone dealing with you had a little more patience? Well, how do you think they feel? This idea of forbearing, of enduring. And that's really what it is, brethren. Patience is the ability to endure. Patience, sitting and waiting and watching the clock, is not really patience. Patience is that ability to deal with it, okay? And particularly when we think about dealing with each other, interactions with other people, we're talking about enduring. We're talking about forbearing. We're talking about, implied in the word, is that other people can give you some stuff to bear. Other people are going to give us reasons to need patience. And the guidance here is put that on. Make that decision to cultivate patience, to cultivate endurance with others. So if we want to have the peace of Christ, Paul here says it starts with the decision to put some things on. And the last one he mentions down in verse 14 is love. And really, if you notice, as we've listed and talked about these other attributes we've talked about, you ever notice that the people in your life already that you do the best being kind to, being sweet to, even forgiving, and these other things are the ones that you love? If we be honest, those that we maybe think of your immediate family, it's those you love the most that you wear these things when you deal with them the most. That's why the writer says love is that which binds everything together in perfect harmony. So love is what makes it all work together. And then we mentioned forgiveness. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to have peace when you're busy holding a grudge? Do you ever really have peace if you got to remember why you're mad at somebody else, what you hold against someone else, and you refuse to forgive someone else? You ever carry around a grudge, a refusal to forgive, and have peace at the same time? I don't think you do. I don't think we can do that. So forgiveness, forgiving as the Lord has forgiven you, is included in this list as well. So if we say, boy, I'd love to have a little peace, let me suggest to you that we put on the things that Paul has mentioned here to the Colossians. And it's a conscious decision. It's a decision to get up each morning and put those on. But as you think about that, let me ask you this question. What are you wearing? Have you made an effort to clothe yourself in compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience? Because you're going to need it. Because one of the other ways to pursue peace is to bear with one another. And let's just be honest, other people aren't always that bearable, are they? And we don't love each other just because we're so lovable. But you know what? God didn't love us because we were so lovable. And so one of the ways we pursue peace is to bear with one another. And the idea behind this is simply showing tolerance. That means I can sleep at night knowing you and I have a different judgment on something. That means I don't have to get angry. It means I don't have to divide. I don't have to leave. I don't have to be upset because you and I don't see something the same way. I can bear with that. I can tolerate that. Why? Because I'm bound together to you by all those things we've already talked about. And in the sense that peace is an absence of conflict, the route to get there is to be forbearing. It's to bear with your brethren. Bear with others that you have to deal with. So I ask this question. How you doing in that department? Again, 2020's presented many challenges, many opportunities for us to have different judgments, different opinions, different perspectives on things. How are you doing bearing with those who come to different conclusions than you do? Do you want peace? Paul says, bear with one another. And then there's that peace he talks about there in verse 15. And verse 15 begins with "and," as if he's saying, okay, if you do all these things, and that will allow the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. To which indeed you were called in one body. Paul says, you look around here, that's part of the purpose. That's part of what we do in this body. You're in this body, now you have peace with God and you can have peace with one another. So, how you doing with that? And then the final thing, yeah, it's funny, it's almost like an afterthought. Oh, and be thankful. But think about that. An attitude of gratitude. What's being thankful got to do with peace? Let me ask you this. If we're talking about someone who is thankful, or when we feel thankful, oftentimes a synonym for that is contentment, isn't it? You learn to be content, and you know somebody who's really content, you know what they have? They have peace. And so we see it's not really a stretch at all. Maybe the idea to think about here is this. I want to have peace. Well, let me ask you this question. Do you think more about what you have or what you want? If we'll learn the value of what God has blessed us with, spiritually, physically, everything that God has given us, we spend more time being thankful about for what we have instead of desiring what else we want. We'll be content. We'll have peace. I thought about it this way. This is just anecdotal. This is simply Bob's observation. Never met a peaceful person who wasn't truly thankful. And never met a thankful person who didn't have peace. Those two things go together. Paul's talking about the same thing over in Philippians chapter 4, if you want to turn back. It's probably just a couple pages in your Bible. Just observe a couple other things there in the passage behind here on the board, verses 4 through 9. And when we get to verse 9, what he's going to say is, he's referred to God as the God of peace. And here, peace seems to describe a tranquility of heart and soul. A peace that truly trusts in God. And Paul teaches the Philippians how to attain it here, beginning in verse 4. I think it's interesting that as far as we think about this peace now, maybe more on a horizontal plane here. You know, a lot of, again, often the idea of peace in the Bible is talking about between us and God. But you'll remember, or you'll notice there, chapter 4 began with a conflict between two sisters in the church. And they have a conflict of some kind, and Paul wants them to have peace. Now, just observe this as well. Just because they're human beings and they have a personality, they have a conflict now, doesn't make them bad people. In verse 3, Paul referred to those same two women, says, they have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers. Paul says, these are women who have labored with me. These are women who I consider fellow workers, yet at this moment in time, they find themselves not at peace. And I think Paul begins to unpack here in verse 4 a way to kind of fix that. But I'll suggest to you, it won't just fix that problem for these two women, but for everyone as well. And the first thing Paul suggests here is to rejoice in the Lord. And it must be important because he immediately says it twice. Rejoice in the Lord. And I would have you notice here that Paul doesn't suggest it, but he commands it. He said, this is what Christians do. Rejoice in the Lord. I will say it again, rejoice. And I think there's something very telling there for us to think about this. For Paul to tell us it's something we have to do, that it makes it clear to us it's not just related to our circumstances then, is it? The expectation can't be related to our circumstances because your circumstances change, don't they? Your circumstances vary from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year. But as a Christian, we have something that transcends all that. And Paul says, you rejoice always because you rejoice in the Lord. So I ask this question. What causes you to rejoice? When you think about the things that you really feel joy over. Is it a new job? 401k going up? Election results go the way you want them to. Maybe our joy is bound up in relationships with other people. Maybe even our joy is bound up with our own family. But let me suggest to you that any of those things can disappoint. Even our families can disappoint. break our hearts. But as Christians, we can rejoice always, if our rejoicing is in the Lord. See, the Lord is constant. He doesn't change. We always have a reason to rejoice in the Lord. Paul goes on to say, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. Be reasonable. You know, one way to avoid personal conflict, be reasonable. And that's really the point he makes there, I think. But if we want to pursue peace, if we really want to have peace, we're going to practice some things Paul talks about here. And the most fundamental is, where do I find my joy? What really matters to me? And let me just say this, anything of this world can disappoint. But God doesn't. God won't disappoint. Rejoice in the Lord, and there will always be reasons to rejoice. And a key to that, Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. We've talked about this before, but when you think about that, when you hear the word anxious, I don't know what you think about, but the origin of that word is when it means to pull apart or to pull in separate directions. And let me just suggest that when you feel anxiety, when you feel anxious, isn't that exactly what it feels like is happening? Back to that pit of the stomach thing, that you're being pulled apart. And I want you to see here, notice that the way the language here, as Paul says, do not be anxious about anything. I'm busy rejoicing in the Lord. I know that the Lord is at hand, so I don't be anxious about anything. So we might ask the question, well, what does that mean? Let me suggest I'd ask it this way, what doesn't that mean? Don't be anxious about anything. That doesn't mean that there aren't things we have to give attention to in this life, but the enemy is giving undue attention to things. To let them consume us, to let them make us anxious to the point they distract us. And the answer is right here in this passage. He wants us to do instead of that is pray. And the takeaway here is this, is if we want to have peace, we really have to get this math equation down. Prayer is greater than worry. We want to pursue that. We want to put that on. We want to become people who pray more than we worry. And let me suggest to you that if we really want peace, we're going to have focused prayer, and we're really going to pray about those things that cause our anxiety. And if we'll pray about those things, you'll be surprised how much that will help. A quote I read recently said this, is people who tend to worry tend not to pray. And people that tend to pray tend not to worry. And I think there's a lot to that. And when you put those two ideas together, by the time we get to verse 7, we've got another one of those ands, as if here's the payoff for that. So if we learn to rejoice always because we rejoice in the Lord, and if we become people who make the decision to pray more than we worry, then he says there in verse 7, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding. So the peace of God, that peace which we can't really even explain or understand, will guard our hearts and minds. Let me suggest to you that in 2020, it's good to have our hearts and our minds guarded. And I want you to think about the importance of that idea that the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Because let me suggest to you that my observation is this, and I think you'll see the same thing. The first thing that happens with people is they start to let their mind wander, and then their heart follows. They let their mind not be on Christ Jesus. They let their mind get consumed with things of this world. And their heart follows. Let their mind get consumed with their job. Their heart follows. Let their mind get consumed with politics. And their heart follows. Let their mind be consumed or distracted by anything that's carnal, that's on this earth. And it's not long, the heart follows. The writer here says it's the peace of God that will guard your heart in your mind. What happens so often is people just absolutely lose their mind and then they lose their heart. And we have to guard against that. And the secret Paul presents there is in Christ Jesus. It's where my mind is going to be focused, where's my heart is going to be focused. And then in verse 8, he's going to help us get there. Here's some things for you to think about. Look there in verse 8 with me. What you want to be thinking about is what is true. Not only words, but just true. If it's of God, it's true. What is honorable? Things that are worthy of honor in the sight of God and man. Think on those things. Whatever is just. Things that are right with God and my fellow man. I want to pursue justice. I want to do justly. I want to think about things that are pure, that are unstained, that no one would look at and question as bad. Things that he describes as lovely. So things that generally people say, well, that's attractive and that's agreeable. And things ultimately that he refers to as commendable. Think on those things that others will speak well of and will speak well of you for being thoughtful of or thinking about. Things that would make you admirable because they are admirable. The idea to think here is more than just maybe the way we use it. It's a little deeper than that. These are things you want to consider. You want to ponder, which I think ponder is a good word, because it draws with it the idea of spending a little extra time on it, or to let one's mind dwell. Meditate on these things. Work on, cultivate the idea of when my mind has a couple free moments, I want to think about these kind of things, not some other things. I want to think long, I want to think hard, I want to concentrate on these good things. It reminds me of a phrase I heard one time again in a corporate environment. These people who were paid a lot of money to show up with briefcases and tell us stuff introduced a term to us called effects-based thinking. I thought about that for a second. Effects-based thinking. They said, yeah, it's thinking because you're wanting to achieve an end. And of course, I told the guy, well, I already do that, but I just call it thinking. Because I'm usually, I do it for a purpose, for a reason, to accomplish something, right? But this is the idea, is to meditate on, because why? Because I want to affect these changes. I want to be someone who thinks about what's true, what's just, what's pure, what's lovely, what's commendable. Paul says, spend a little time doing that. Put the effort in to do that. You're going to think on these things. So I ask us this question, what do you think about? When you have those quiet moments, those opportunities to let your mind dwell, where does it dwell? Let me suggest to you some of the things Paul mentions here would be good. And then he sums up this section saying, practice these things. And I like Paul here uses himself as example. Verse 9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me. Paul says, I'm trying to do these things. Think back to your time with me. What you've seen me do, however I've been able to influence, you practice these things. Now the King James says, these things do. But do, I don't think, really gets to the heart of it. Really, it would be keep on doing these things. But really, the word practice really hits it. Because when you have practice, usually it's something you do regularly and repeatedly, right? We didn't have basketball practice, then the season started. It's something you do regularly, you do repeatedly. You're committed to it because you're wanting to get better at it. The definition actually calls it an active process in performing the accomplishing of a deed, implying what is done on a regular practice, either at a routine or habit. So Paul's point is, hey, make it part of your routine. And brethren, this is the way life works. If I will make the conscious effort to make it part of my routine, before you know it, it'll be a habit. And that's what Paul is encouraging here. And then again, one of those ands there at the end of verse 9. Do all of this, and here's going to be the payoff. It's the peace of God, or the God of peace, I'm sorry, will be with you. And here's the takeaway here. The peace which surpasses all understanding, it's not passive. Paul's point is you can't just say, well, okay, I'm just waiting for that peace to hit me. Come on, I need some of that peace that surpasses all understanding. And Paul says it doesn't work that way. That peace that surpasses is not passive. You have to pursue it. We have to pursue it. We have to do practice. We have to practice these things actively, regularly, routinely, until it is a habit. Rejoice in the Lord. Be reasonable. Choose prayer over anxiety and think about, meditate on things that are lovely, commendable, excellent, and worthy of praise. Because we can have the peace of Christ, but we've got to practice. And then finally, back in Romans chapter 8, if you're going to turn there, another passage. Context is so important here is for us to understand this idea of peace as it's talked about here. But let me suggest to you finally, if you want peace, if we would like to have some of that peace, Paul's point in Romans here is you've got to set your mind on it. You've got to set your mind on it. And the first thing to think about is remembering what God has done. Read with me verse 1 beginning. There is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh. So what I need to remember that God has done is allowed me to live in such a way that there is no condemnation. That He has freed us from the curse of the law, which was the curse of sin and the curse of death, and that is done in Christ Jesus. See, the problem with law, any law, here the law of Moses probably, but the law of Judah, the problem with law was us. He says they're weakened by the flesh. The problem with law is us. We can't be right through law, but that doesn't have to be a problem because what we could not do, God did. And God did it by sending His Son. So if I want to have peace, Paul points out that an important first step there is remembering what God has done. And we need to remember what God has done, not just one day a week collectively. That's important. But we need to remember always as we go through our lives, as we go through our week. And let me suggest to you here, really, we really need to remember what God has done, especially if our personal obstacle to peace is the old wondering, am I doing enough? As a Christian, if that kind of thinking is what keeps us from feeling peace, then what Paul would want you to do here is, the answer to that question is no. No, you're never going to do enough, but you don't have to do enough. Remember what God has done, and He's done enough through His Son. And remember that. Remember that God, through Christ, did enough. And the peace that we ought to feel, I think, in this passage, again, remember what just happened in Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is describing that idea where, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this curse? It's one who's worried about trying to do enough and realizes they can never do enough. And you would never feel peace if you felt like that. And Paul here says, but in Christ Jesus, there's no condemnation. So if you want to feel peace, remember what God has done. And then walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. See, as verse 3 ended, what God had done through His Son was for a purpose. Verse 4 says, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. God did it. Christ made it possible that we might be right with God. That righteous requirement, not that we could do it through our own actions, but He did it through the blood of His Son and through forgiveness. And His point here is to quit walking according to the flesh. You want to have peace? Quit walking according to the flesh. When Paul here says, not according to the flesh, what he's talking about is a life that's not driven by a carnal, physical, or natural desire to please self. And sometimes when we think about that, if we think about living to please self, some of the things that leads us to do or spend our time and our money and our effort doing aren't in and of themselves necessarily bad, but they are inherently typically selfish. Self-centered, or might distract us from walking according to the Spirit. Because when we live according to the Spirit, The idea is to be driven by a noble desire to please God. Not living to satisfy the flesh of the outward man, but living to feed the spirit of the inward man. If we want to have peace, Paul says live to please God, not self. And finally, peace is available to those who set their mind on the Spirit. I mean, that's where all this culminates. That's really where all these ideas come together. That's the idea of what you're focused on and what you're governed by. And I think peace here, as Paul uses it in Romans 8:6, is both the idea of reconciliation with God through Christ, which is clearly evident in this passage, but again, the harmony of being in a right relationship with God. That harmony that's produced by not living in chapter 7, but living in chapter 8. And so we'll just conclude with this question. Do we want to have peace? I know we do. But the takeaway is that peace is not passive. It's not just going to happen. There's no promise that it's just going to happen. The question is this one. What is your mind focused on? Do you want that peace that we've talked about this morning? If you do, focus on the spiritual things, not physical things. In other words, if we want peace to rule in our lives, we have to let it. We have to make a decision and a determination. And if we'll set our mind on it, if we'll make an effort to practice those things that produce it, if we'll do the things that God's words tell us we'll let it, then the peace of God will rule in our hearts. Rather, my pleading with you this morning is let it. Let it. Decide, determine to let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, one final thought. To let the peace of God rule, then first we do have to be at peace with God. And we do that through obedience to the gospel. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul using the same idea, says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you been justified by your faith? Have you acted on that faith to confess your faith, to repent, turn away from the sin in your life, to be baptized for the forgiveness of that sin? Have you been justified by faith? That's the only way to be reconciled to God, to have peace with God. What about us as Christians? Do we have that peace with God? Is something between us and Him? If it is, and you need to take care of that this morning, we're standing by to help you with that, pray with you and for you. If you're subject to invitation, come forward now while we stand and while we sing.